We read from the Holy Scriptures this morning from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, portion of chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We will begin to read at verse 17 and read through the end of the chapter. We read this passage in connection with the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 29 with regard to the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. We hear the word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Thus far we read from God's holy word. We'd call your attention especially to verses 24 and 25 here. In this passage, 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25, where we read, And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. In harmony with this passage and all of Holy Scripture is the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 29, which we find on page 17 in the back of our Psalter. Page 17. Lord's Day 29. Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Why then doth Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? And Paul, the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Christ speaks thus not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so his crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, just as we have a physical life, so we, as God's children, have a spiritual life, the life of regeneration. Just as these physical bodies grow hungry and thirsty and need nourishment, so we need spiritual nourishment. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. Just as there is physical food to nourish us physically, so there is spiritual food for our spiritual nourishment. Jesus is the bread of life, the bread come down from heaven. Just as we need to eat and drink in order to be nourished physically, so we need to believe on Jesus Christ as we come unto the Holy Supper. Faith is the hand and mouth of our souls. Only as we come in faith, with our mind and heart fixed on what Christ has accomplished in his atoning suffering and death on the cross, are we truly nourished by this sacrament. That nourishment is the growth and increase of our faith, in which we grow into a greater awareness of our own sin and become the more dependent on Christ for our salvation. Coming to the Lord's Supper, then, is a deeply spiritual exercise. That doesn't mean that it's something that is beyond some of God's people, but it does mean that when we come, we must come focusing upon Christ, his work for us. We must avoid trust in the practice, the externals. Only in that way can we grow spiritually. So we've seen that in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, God is pleased to bring us into his fellowship at his table. The table of our Lord is the table of his covenant. The great and holy God takes sinners such as we are into his fellowship. But he does so not as sinners, but as those cleansed with the blood of his dear Son. Christ's work in our redemption instills in us a desire to join our Lord in the fellowship of his love, to confess his name, to partake of Christ and all his benefits. But then we must consider more carefully the nature of that feast which God has provided for us. And it's in this light that we consider this morning Lord's Day 29. And we do so under the theme, "This is my body." This is my body. We notice, first of all, a spiritual presence. Secondly, a spiritual activity. And finally, a spiritual nourishment. What makes the Lord's Supper so special? Is it simply because we remember something when we partake of the supper? Is it because the bread and wine actually change into the physical body and blood of Christ? Is it something else? What makes this so significant? And the answers to these questions are important. The Lord's Supper may not become a ceremony of superstition unto us. All the exercises of the Christian religion must be exercises of the mind as well as the heart, spiritual exercises. We must understand these things. They belong, after all, to our proper worship of the God of our salvation. The dispute concerning the Lord's Supper centered on the nourishment that the sacrament provides. Christ instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper for our spiritual nourishment. And so we must approach the table of the Lord with that understanding. When we eat and drink spiritually, we enjoy spiritual nourishment by that means. But the question now is, how? How does that happen? How are we nourished at the Lord's table? What does it mean that the Lord's Supper is our spiritual feast? Fundamentally, it's a question that concerns the grace of God. How is the Lord's Supper a means of grace? It's certainly our desire, it must be our desire, that we receive grace in this spiritual feast. The Scripture makes plain that the spiritual nourishment that must be ours is very similar to what takes place in our physical life. In our physical life, we eat and drink. We must. We can't live without food and drink. And because God has given us a physical body, that which we eat is physical food. God places each day upon our plates our daily bread, food and drink. In that food and drink are the nutrients necessary to sustain our earthly lives. But if all we do is look at that food, it does us no good. There must also be the physical activity in which we eat and we drink. In addition, our bodies must be functioning properly so that when we eat and drink with our mouths, that food is assimilated into our bodies. It must be digested, and the body must transform that food by the complex process of metabolism so that the nutrients are put to good use by the body, either energizing vital functions of the body or in fact changing into our very body and into our very blood. What happens in our physical life is simply a mirror of what must happen in the spiritual sense of the word. Spiritually, too, it is necessary that we receive nourishment in order to live. We need that. We cannot live without it. By the wonder of regeneration, the Spirit of Christ has given us life, new life, life in Him. Regeneration is not physical. It's not even psychological. It is spiritual. God, by His Spirit, changes our natural life of spiritual death into a living spiritual existence. We are born again. Jesus said in John 3 that you must be born again if you are to see the kingdom of God. But because of that regeneration, we as newborn babes must have spiritual nourishment. Our spiritual life can no more be sustained without spiritual food than we can live physically without food. What is that spiritual food that we must have for life everlasting? In a word, it is Christ. The spiritual nourishment necessary for our spiritual life is Christ. We must eat and drink Christ. In John 6, we read of the discourse of Jesus after that great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus set himself forth as the bread of life. Jesus said, as we have it in John 6, beginning at verse 53, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." The Apostle Paul confirms that in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now notice, "and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink." He speaks of Israel, the people of God, eating spiritual meat and drinking spiritual drink. And he explains, "for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Christ. Even in the Old Testament, God's people ate and drank of Christ. He is, in a word, the spiritual food necessary for our spiritual life. What does that mean? Think of what Scripture teaches as it reveals Christ to us. What does Scripture say concerning Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Savior? It says that Christ is righteousness. And we, beloved, must have righteousness, and we can have it only in Him. It says that Christ is holiness, and that holiness we must also have. Christ is that. We must, therefore, partake of Him. All knowledge of God, in the spiritual sense of the word, is to be found in Christ. He, after all, is the revelation of the God of our salvation. Jesus says in Luke 10, verse 22, "All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." You have the same idea set forth by the Apostle John in John 1, verse 18, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Christ is true knowledge. In him alone is the knowledge of God as the God of our salvation. That, beloved, is life eternal. Jesus prays in the high priestly prayer in John 17 that to know God and Jesus Christ is to have life eternal. We must be partakers of that knowledge. And still more, Christ is wisdom, and we must have wisdom, true spiritual wisdom, the wisdom from above that's essential for our spiritual life. And so we begin to see that all the blessings of salvation are in Christ. So we can understand, as Christ sums it up himself, declaring, "I am the life." He is life. And we of ourselves have no life apart from Him. It's exactly what Jesus declared in John 6, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life." But how then is Christ present in this supper? How? By partaking of the sacrament are we partaking of Christ, of His body and blood. When we eat the bread and drink the wine of the Lord's table, how is that eating and drinking Christ? Fundamentally, these are questions that concern the grace of God. How is the Lord's Supper a means of grace? These questions get us into the heart of the controversy concerning this sacrament. Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, says that in the sacrament, the bread and wine change. Those visible signs change. When the bread and wine are consecrated by the priest, those natural elements change physically into the very body and blood of Christ. In their own writings, they declare that the Holy Eucharist is a sacrament and a sacrifice. In the Holy Eucharist, under the appearances of bread and wine, the Lord Christ is contained, offered, and received. The whole Christ is really, truly, and substantially present in the Holy Eucharist. What happened when the Lord Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood"? Rome insists, when our Lord said, "This is my body," the entire substance of the bread was changed into His body. And when He said, "This is my blood," the entire substance of the wine was changed into His blood. When presenting the question of whether anything remains of the bread and wine after their substance is changed into Christ's body and blood, the answer is that there remains only the appearance of bread and wine. The change of the entire substance of the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ is called transubstantiation, change of substance. It still looks like bread, it still tastes like bread, but they insist it is no longer bread, but Christ's physical body. And what is in the cup still looks and smells like wine, it still tastes like wine, but they insist it is now the physical blood of Christ. That's the heart of Rome's teaching concerning the sacrament. Not to be overlooked, however, is the significance of the sacrament. For the sacrament is a means of grace. According to Rome, all who partake of those elements in the Eucharist eat and drink grace, providing they aren't carrying mortal sins that prevent them from receiving that grace. That's Rome's teaching. The mere physical eating and drinking is receiving grace. On the other hand, Martin Luther defined the sacrament this way. He said, "It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in and under the bread and wine which we Christians are commanded by the word of Christ to eat and drink." Luther rejected the Roman Catholic notion of transubstantiation, but when Luther spoke of the true body and blood, he made the same reference as does Rome to the natural and physical body and blood of the Lord. Instead of speaking of the elements changing, being transformed, he speaks of the true body and blood of Christ being in and under the bread and wine. Luther's error was in speaking of Christ's presence in the sacrament as a physical presence. His teaching of the Lord's Supper was affected by a wrong view concerning the two natures of Christ, and specifically what is referred to as the ubiquity of Christ's human nature. But what is the nature of Christ's presence in the sacrament? Is it simply symbolic? Is he only present in our minds by way of remembrance? We must remember that sacraments are spiritual institutions or ordinances of God. Spiritual, not natural. In other words, the sacraments are natural signs that signify and seal spiritual realities. The water of baptism itself does not wash away our sins, as if sin was something that just is on the outside of our skin. Baptism is a sign of a spiritual reality, a tremendous wonder of God's grace that leads us spiritually to Christ, who alone cleanses us of all our sins through his shed blood. And so it is with the Lord's Supper. It's from that point of view that our catechism in question and answer 78 answers the question, do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God, so the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Notice that our catechism speaks of the elements being properly called the body of Christ according to the nature and properties of sacraments. And so the Lord's Supper is not merely a feast of remembrance. We partake of the body and blood of the Lord. We must. But we partake of the body, his body and blood, not with our natural mouths, but with the mouth of faith. Our Belgic confession indicates that in its treatment of the Holy Supper in Article 35. It states, as certainly as we receive and hold this sacrament in our hands and eat and drink the same with our mouths, by which our life is afterwards nourished, we also do as certainly receive by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our soul, the true body and blood of Christ, our only Savior in our souls for the support of our spiritual life. And so at the table of the Lord, in the Lord's Supper, God has provided for us a spiritual feast, the spiritual food of which is his own Son. And we eat and we drink Christ, not physically, but in the spiritual sense of the word. We partake of his righteousness. We eat and drink his holiness. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, we assimilate it into our own spiritual life. We eat and drink knowledge, the true knowledge of God, that wisdom which is from on high. We eat and drink Him in whom alone is the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. We are partakers of all the blessings of salvation when we eat and drink with mouths of faith at the spiritual feast of the Lord's Supper. But then we must also understand that we receive that spiritual nourishment only by a spiritual operation, the spiritual work of the Holy Spirit. And that occurs through faith. Again, our Belgic Confession speaks of that in Article 35. The truth that when we eat and drink the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, we also do as certainly receive by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our soul, the true body and blood of Christ, our only Savior, in our souls for the support of our spiritual life. Faith is called the hand and mouth of our soul. And so when we speak of faith as essential to this spiritual operation that takes place in the Lord's Supper, we're talking about the activity of faith. Faith is, first of all, and essentially, the spiritual bond that unites us to Christ, that bond established by God. He makes us one with Christ, one with Christ's life. That's the essence of faith. But faith is also an activity. And when we talk about eating and drinking or the exercise of the hand and mouth, we're talking about activity. It's important that we understand that in connection with the Lord's Supper. We're nourished unto everlasting life by tasting the wonder of the grace of God in Christ. It's possible for one to be nourished today without any activity on his part. I'm speaking now in a physical sense. Hospitals have people who are so ill that they cannot eat and drink themselves, cannot perform that activity. They may be fed by the injection of an intravenous line into which fluids are dripped into their veins, or in some cases, a surgical procedure is done by which a feeding tube is inserted into the patient. In such cases, those who are very weak, very ill, are nourished without any physical activity on their part. They can't even taste their food. But that is not how Christ nourishes us in the Holy Supper. To partake of the Lord's Supper requires activity. It is the activity of faith. Do we completely comprehend that? No. For faith is a very mysterious spiritual power by which we lay hold on Christ and draw out of Him all the blessings of grace that are in Him. But that activity of faith is such that the sinner draws out of Christ, his own life, all the blessings of salvation. We eat Christ's flesh and drink His blood. We draw from Him the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. Again, there must be life there. If the sinner is to draw nourishment from Christ, bring the unbelieving, the dead sinner into contact with Christ as He is revealed in the gospel, and there will be no saving activity. But when the believer is led to Christ through the preaching of the gospel, he will lay hold on Christ. And as a plant sinking its roots deep into the soil, draw out of him all the nourishment necessary unto life. So it is that we receive spiritual nourishment. Since Christ is revealed to us in the scriptures, true faith always lays hold upon the Word of God, delights in the Word. Faith hungers and thirsts for Christ as revealed in the gospel, and it's called into activity through that Word preached, and it grows as it lays hold upon that Word more and more. That's an element also in the Lord's Supper that we mustn't forget. It reflects back on the institution of the Lord's Supper, as we saw last week. But it stands intimately connected with the administration of grace in the Lord's Supper. I refer to the fact that we not only have the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, but as we also noted last week, we also have the words that are spoken. That is the word of Christ. And that's absolutely necessary for the proper administration of this sacrament. Without the word of Christ, there is no sacramental operation in the Lord's Supper. Without the word of Christ, there is no grace in the Lord's Supper. And so there is no spiritual nourishment there. What did Christ say? He said this, pointing to the signs, the bread, this is my body, which is broken for you. Taking the cup of wine, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Why is that important? Because, as we've pointed out, that word of Christ is spoken in power as applied by his Spirit. It is a word that works. We must understand that the grace administered in the sacrament is not something that comes simply in that physical eating and drinking of the bread and wine. There is the thought, the superstition that prevails in the minds of some that says all you have to do is partake, because the operation of God is not on the heart but on the sign. And understand, that's not just the superstition that fills Roman Catholicism. But we have to acknowledge that the danger is there, that that thought is not totally foreign to us. Whenever we would come to the table thoughtlessly or out of mere habit or superstition, we really come with that same idea. All you have to do is outwardly partake and your faith is going to be strengthened. That really implies that grace is in that bread and in that wine. That's a common grace notion of grace being in things. Must give no place to that notion. Must be rooted out. There is no grace except the grace that is worked by the Spirit of Christ in our hearts as his children. There is no grace in that bread. We could eat as much of that bread as we want, and it would only fill our stomachs, not our souls. And that's what the apostle found in the church at Corinth, and he had to rebuke them, as we read in chapter 11 this morning. We confess that there is an action of Christ by his Spirit by which he imparts himself to us, changing us, making us partakers of his righteousness, his holiness, his life. That's one side of the operation of this spiritual nourishment. And the other side is this. There's a spiritual activity on our part, worked by the Spirit of Christ in our hearts, by which we appropriate this spiritual nourishment. Again, the Belgic Confession explains in Article 35. We read there, "Now as it is certain and beyond all doubt that Jesus Christ hath not enjoined us to the use of his sacraments in vain, so he works in us all that he represents to us by these holy signs, though the manner surpasses our understanding and cannot be comprehended by us, as the operations of the Holy Ghost are hidden and incomprehensible." That said, the confession goes on to speak about our partaking of Christ by the Spirit through faith. Certainly there is something here that is incomprehensible. The operation that Christ performs by his Spirit upon the elements of the Lord's Supper, and especially now upon us as we partake of that bread and wine, is mysterious, wonderful. Just as Scripture reveals throughout that in the preaching of the gospel, there is a wonderful, mysterious work of the Spirit, so that Christ speaks to us by that word, even though what we hear with our ears is the word of a mere man. Even so, with the administration of the sacraments, while we eat bread and drink a little wine, those very elements become a means of grace to us as Christ speaks his powerful, efficacious word. He says by his Spirit, "This is my body. Take, eat." He says, "This is my blood. Drink ye all of it." And when we hear those words with our spiritual ears, we eat. We eat and drink with the mouth of faith, the very body and the very blood of Christ. We assimilate him into ourselves, so that, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, in a way beyond our comprehension, "We, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." We are one with Christ. Beloved, do we know Christ? Do you know Christ in this way, as the fullness of your life? The question is not merely whether we know about Christ, but do we know him? Do we know him also in the Lord's Supper, as the fullness of our own emptiness? Do we know him as our righteousness to replace our own unrighteousness? Do we know him as the bread of life for which we hunger, and as the water of life for which we thirst? Is our longing, our love, our delight found in him? If in the sacrament of the supper we hear with spiritual ears the word of Christ, we will certainly find in him all our spiritual delight, our nourishment. We partake with rich spiritual benefits. Christ is first. We must have that spiritual nourishment. But Christ must impart to us that spiritual food. He must give us in the Lord's Supper not only a little square of bread and a thimbleful of wine, but the reality of those signs. the reality of his own body and blood. Then we eat and drink unto life eternal. That implies, again, we must be spiritually alive, spiritually fit. We can only eat and drink to the nourishment of our souls when we are well. The apostle emphasizes that in the passage we read, 1 Corinthians 11:27 and following. Perfection is not the requirement for such nourishment. But we can eat and drink only when we are spiritually well, when we hunger and thirst for the body and blood of the Lord. That's why, again this evening, the Lord willing, we have preparatory service. We must examine ourselves. We must come spiritually prepared for that spiritual supper which the Lord provides. We give attention to that this week with a view to partaking of that supper next Sunday morning, the Lord willing. That emphasizes the importance of preparing properly for attendance at the Lord's table. We would spiritually examine ourselves. But when we come hungering and thirsting for Christ and his righteousness, and not clinging to anything we have done, nor any supposed righteousness of our own, but in the spirit of repentance and humble submission to God's word, Christ himself feeds and nourishes us by his Spirit. We come to the table of our Lord, eating and drinking with the mouth of faith. We eat and drink him who is our life. And we are assured that we are as really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost as we receive by the mouth of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him. Thanks be to God for that holy supper, for the spiritual nourishment it provides for us. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness, thy care of us as thy children, that spiritual care and provision thou dost make for us, not only through the preaching of the Holy Gospel, what a wonder that is, but also through the sacraments, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. We thank thee that thou dost provide these visible signs and seals. We thank thee for the life thou hast given us in Christ. We thank thee for the working of thy Spirit, whereby, as we partake of the Holy Supper, we embrace Christ, we are spiritually fed and refreshed. May thy name receive the praise, the honor, and the glory. We ask it even now with the remission of our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen.